Good morning, guys, and welcome to Trinity Bible Church. We're glad you're here. I love starting with this slide because regardless of our circumstances, regardless what's going on in the world, we want to stay on mission as a church. And our mission, as you've seen and heard, is exalting Christ, encouraging those who know Christ, and evangelizing those who need Christ. And my name is Greg Mazak. It is a joy to be the pastor teacher of Trinity, and I look forward to gathering together, and I'm glad that you would make time to worship with us this morning. I want to make a quick comment. Sometimes we'll have some technical difficulties, and if you're watching the live stream webcast, it may be somehow that would fail, and you don't need to give up. Simply go back to where you started at that URL, that website that you began with, and rather than clicking on webcast in the top right corner, just click on sermons, and from now on there should be a recorded copy of this message that goes up just a few minutes after we put it through live stream, and you should be able to watch even if it goes down. So again, if it goes down, just go back to the original screen that you logged on with, and rather than clicking on webcast in the right corner, click on sermons. Of course, if you're watching a recorded copy later on, either way, we're glad that you're here. Well, certainly, in this time of difficulty, we need to pray. Everyone needs prayer. There is no one who is beyond God's help. There is no one who doesn't need God's help. And so we want to make sure that we begin with prayer, not just out of tradition, because we need to. I invite you to join me. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we intercede for our country. Lord, we pray that you would bless our country, that you would bless our president, vice president, the Congress. We pray that you would bless our state government and local government with wisdom. We pray, Lord, that you would work in hearts, that you would guide them in making decisions that would honor you and that would help us as followers of Christ to be able to faithfully live out the gospel. We pray for those in harm's way. We think of all of our medical workers that are trying to help people that are sick. We pray that you would care for them, give them grace. And we pray, Lord, as we gather together, not physically, but spiritually, and open up your word, that you would be honored, that you would work in hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, thank you for joining us, and I continue preaching just as I would if we were all together in our church auditorium. I realize the circumstances are different. Even the vehicle of communicating God's word is different, but I am still committed to preaching through books of the Bible. And I'm just going to continue going through our series on Romans and trusting that the Lord will work in hearts as we continue to go through the scriptures. Now, I love beginning reminding us all about the big picture of Romans, doctrine, doxology, and duty. 11 chapters of gospel-rich doctrine, which cause us to praise God. That's doxology, the end of chapter 11. And now it takes us into a section of the scripture that we're calling duty. I mean, notice how Romans 13:11 begins. This is our text from last week, 2 weeks ago. Do this. See, Paul is talking about what he's just been working through in chapter 12 and 13. The idea that we need to submit to our government, we need to pay our taxes, we need to love one another. Do this. Not apart from those first 11 rich chapters of gospel doctrine, but living out the gospel as followers of Jesus Christ. Remember, it's not the idea that if I do these things, then I become a Christian. But the reality is, if you've turned from your sin and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're now a Christian, you live out your Christianity. And thus Paul says, do this, knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near, therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. So the last time we were in Romans, this was our passage. We called the title, Wake Up. quick review. He begins with an indicative. It's time to wake up, right? Verse 11, knowing the time. It's already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep. It's late. Now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. It's getting closer. The night is almost gone. The day is near. It's near. A reference to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the indicative, it's time to wake up, of course, then the imperative, wake up. And Paul says, therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So dress for battle, put on your armor. Christ is coming back. And then he says, let us behave properly as in the daytime, not in carousing, in drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, sensuality, strife, jealousy. It's time to walk in the light. And so we used an illustration last time that I think matches what Paul's thinking of. You know, guys, it's like the sun's about to come up. It's time to get out of bed. It's time to take your pajamas off and get dressed and set that teddy bear aside. Let's go. I was encouraged. I got a text from one of the brothers that worship with us. They have a young family. And the Monday after I preached this message on Wake Up at the breakfast table, one of the children said, hey, let's get out of our pajamas. Pastor Greg says we can't wear our pajamas all day long. And I thought, awesome, that even the children are listening and hopefully by God's grace coming to understand the gospel and how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. Right after verse 13, the chapter ends with one verse. We'll consider it today. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Just one verse. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, our first point. And then secondly, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So I'm going to call this message this morning, Live Out Loud. And you might think, hey, wait a second, where did that come from? Well, if you look up the phrase live out loud in the Urban Dictionary, that's what I did. Basically, it means be real. Be who you are. Don't let other people dictate and pressure you or influence you in being something you're not. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, live it out loud. And I think that's a rough paraphrase of what the Apostle Paul is helping us to understand. So I've called the message Live Out Loud, two simple points. Number one, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that right here in the verse. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea, that word that is used there, put on, it's a standard word for putting on a robe, just like you would put on a jacket if it were a cold day. Now, you might think, I'm already a Christian. Didn't I already put Christ on? Or Christ was put on me, perhaps, when I put faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes, and we know that from the scriptures, because Galatians 3:27 says, for all of you who are baptized into Christ, notice, have clothed yourselves with Christ. So the moment you turn from your sin and you put faith in Jesus Christ and you become a Christian, you are positionally clothed in Christ. Sometimes we call that positional truth. So when God the Father looks at you, how does he see you? He sees you sinless. He sees you righteous because you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's who you are, catch the key word, positionally. But notice, Paul commands us, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what in the world does this mean? We're talking practically. We must embrace Christ. What is positionally true of us needs to become practically true of us. So it's not just when the Lord looks at us, he sees us in Christ, as Christ has wrapped his righteousness around us. It needs to be a reality for the way we live all the time. I'm trying to think of a good illustration of this, and I'm really not an actor kind of a guy. I've never really been involved in theater, but I came across one that I think will work. It's said that a good actor knows how to put on a character. That is, when you watch a really good actor, you don't think about him acting like he's someone else. You actually forget he's an actor because he's embraced the character. And my understanding, as I followed this out as an illustration, is there's the concept of being typecast. You can be typecast. What does that mean? You have so embraced a given role that it becomes part of you. It's who you are. And because you're typecast, you might even find it difficult to play another role, because whenever someone looks at you, they think of that one specific role. So if I asked you, older people, my age and older, think of an actor who's typecast. Every time you see him, you think of him in a certain role. I immediately thought of the Duke, John Wayne. If you said, Greg, what do you think of when you see John Wayne? I think of someone who's courageous, somebody who's bold. I think of a cowboy setting, and he's a good guy, and he takes care of the bad guys, and he's not fearful, not afraid. That's John Wayne. That's the Duke. Look it. Could you imagine seeing John Wayne in a movie, and someone says, Duke, there's bank robbers in town, and he says, oh no, let's hide. And someone says, Duke, don't you have your six shooter? Don't you want to go get him? And he says, oh, I don't like guns. They're loud. They're scary. Come on, guys. If you've watched a John Wayne film, you know that's just not who he is. Now, I try to do something for the children. So, kids, are you paying attention? I know the children, you're saying, Mom, I don't know who John Wayne is. That's okay. But for the children, if you can recognize this next picture, I want you to shout out his name. Are you ready, guys? Who's that? And of course, our children know, hey, Pastor Greg, that's Winnie the Pooh. That's correct. What is Winnie the Pooh like? You say, well, he's cuddly and he's stuffed with fluff and he's just a really nice bear. That's correct. He's a typecast character. Guys, can you imagine Winnie the Pooh beating up Tigger? No. Can you imagine him being mean and maybe punching Eeyore in the head? No. I mean, even moms and dads, would you ever take your kids to watch a movie, you know, Winnie the Pooh devastates Detroit or something like that? You would say, no, Winnie the Pooh doesn't do that. That's my point. In that sense, we need to be typecast Christians. You say, what does that mean? I'm not saying we pretend to be something we're not, but I'm saying we've embraced the role of Jesus Christ. Maybe I should say it this way, the reality of Jesus Christ, so that it's not just a put it on, okay, what's the next role to play? I'll put on that. No. It's we have embraced Christ to the degree that we've become like Christ. It's who we are. I think one of the saddest things that happens, and I hear this from time to time, is I'll have a student, maybe a younger person, high school, college age, and they'll say, hey, Pastor Greg, or hey, Dr. Mazak, you know, I grew up in a home where my dad was a deacon or an elder or a pastor, and you know, when he went to church, he played the role of a Christian so well, everybody thought he was such a Christ-like guy. But us kids, we never did. My mom, she never did. Because at home, he was a different person. He mistreated my mom. He mistreated us. He lived nothing like he lived on Sundays when he went to church. See, that would be contrary to this text. Paul is saying, positionally, you are clothed with Christ. And so what's the command? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Embrace Christ. Make it such a part of your life that you're typecast, and people who see you, it doesn't matter if you're at church or just out on the street, at work, wherever you are, they see Christ. You say, okay, what else would be involved with putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we'll take the second half of verse 14. And make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So our second point today, make, obviously, no provision for the flesh. Now, what I like to do when I'm preaching, I'm just going to stay with this passage. And what do I see in this passage? Three things that I think would be good for us to consider. First of all, notice Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. He's writing to Christians. And he's assuming what? That we all have a flesh. There is something inside me that opposes the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though I'm a Christian, even though I've repented of my sin and put faith in Jesus and I know I'm forgiven, there is something inside of me that opposes Christ. Galatians 5:17 puts it this way. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. Notice capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, that's not your spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, sets its desire against the flesh. These are in opposition one to another. There is a war that is going on within every believer. It's the Holy Spirit versus the flesh. It's inside you. And this is very clearly taught in the Scriptures. You know, sometimes I explain this verse in a class, and I'll actually put a test question on a test. I hope you don't think this is being tricky. But I'll say Galatians 5:17, and I'll put it right in the test question. Makes it clear that there's a battle within every Christian between our spirit and our flesh. And many of the students will say true, but it's not true. It's false. The battle's not between my spirit and my flesh. The battle's between my flesh and the Holy Spirit. There's a war within all of us. It's an inside thing because we all have a flesh. That's why Matthew 15:11 says, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Now, some of you might remember the context of Matthew 15, right? The Jews were giving Jesus and his followers a hard time because the Jews are saying, the Pharisees are saying to Jesus, hey, your disciples don't wash their hands. And it wasn't a hygienic washing. It was a spiritual, ritualistic washing. So they're saying to Jesus, look at your disciples. They're engaging in a behavior that's wrong. And Jesus is clarifying. The main issue is not what you do. That is what goes in. The main issue is what comes out because you have a flesh within. We could stay in that chapter. Verse 18, Jesus says, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and these defile the man. Matthew 15:18. You say, what's my problem? My problem is what's inside me. The next two verses. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. One of the sayings or phrases that we have in biblical counseling is the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. My biggest enemy is within me, and it's called my flesh. So the first thing we can see from this verse, Matthew 13:14, when Paul says, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust, we have a flesh. And secondly, our flesh is characterized by lust. It's very clear in the text here, right? Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So my flesh is lusting. It's always lusting. You say, what does lust mean? It's any desire that doesn't please the Lord Jesus Christ. It could typically be a desire for something bad. It could even be, I don't think it's the usage here, it may even be lusting for something that's good, but you want it too much. You want it more than Christ. Our flesh is characterized by lust. See, that's why James 1 verses 14 through 15 to me is such an incredibly powerful verse, especially in biblical counseling. Each one is tempted, James writes, when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it gives forth to death. It brings forth, death. You say, what's going on here in the text? The text is making it clear that inside me, there's a battle. And the battle has to do with lust. And notice I'm tempted, I'm carried away, I'm enticed by what? By my own lust. It's within me. This is where the battle's at. So Paul writes in Galatians 5:19 through 21, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Paul says, I could have added more. Notice these are the deeds of the flesh that's within me, inside me. Even though I'm a believer, I still have a flesh. Paul then goes on, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice, and you might want to underline, continually practice, this people who live this way, people who practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, what does that mean? A person who consistently lives a life that is characterized by immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, go on, this whole list, and this is just who the person is not a Christian. You say, well, hey, Pastor Greg, but I struggle with these things. I know you do. And that's one of the testimonies that you truly know Jesus Christ. See, you don't just simply follow your flesh, but you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and there's a battle going on. The very fact that you struggle would be a testimony that you truly are a follower of Jesus and you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. People who don't know Christ, they don't fight. They don't battle. They just do what they want to do. We must understand this is where the battle is. I'm going to go backwards. It's inside. Each one tempted, carried away, and enticed by his own lust. And then it's my flesh lusting that leads me into sin. Guys, one of the things I have to appeal to you is to be honest. To honestly admit that you struggle with sin every day, all day long. There's no such thing as on a higher plane I dwell. I've achieved the victorious Christian life, meaning I'm no longer struggling with sin. You will never get there until you see Jesus Christ, and then your flesh is eradicated. And John says we'll see him and we'll be like him because we'll see him just as he is. That day's coming, but it's not in this world. We must realize the battles within. I don't think most people realize that. Just this week, I talked to two different gentlemen who were struggling with their tempers. They get angry with their wives. And that's a common thing. And both of them might even be watching this. I hope that they are, because I relate. I get it. Now, here's the problem. Many people think, my wife makes me so angry when she does this. My wife is my problem. That would certainly be contrary to what we're seeing in the scriptures. My problem is not my wife. My problem is I want something desperately. And when I don't get what I want, outbursts of anger. So pick anything you'd like. I want my wife to clean the house better. If she doesn't do it, I get angry. Why? Because of my wife. Not accurate. Because you're not getting what you want. And ladies, don't be too quick to say, amen, Greg, preach it. It's not a male thing. I think you know that. Even though guys do struggle with this. A woman who's thinking, I'm so angry at my husband. He never does this. He never does that. My husband makes me so angry, or the children make me so angry they won't obey, or maybe adult children make me so angry they won't honor me, or whatever the case might be. My students make me angry. I have to say that's not biblical thinking. That's what I tend to think. But I need to understand that is not what the scriptures teach. The scripture teaches that we have a flesh. Our flesh is characterized by lust, and it's always wanting stuff. That's where the real problem is. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So to make no provision for the flesh, what does that mean? Well, let's talk about that word provision for a second. The word provision, we could translate that forethought. It's the idea you're thinking ahead, you're planning. So one way to put this would be, is that you can see on the slide, don't think about sinning. Guys, the way to fight our flesh is not to say, boy, would that be fun, that would be good, I'd like to do that. No, don't do it, I'm a Christian. No, that's not soon enough. We have to begin with, okay, wait a second, don't even think about sinning. And that's why I kind of like the NIV translation here. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Don't even think about it. Now, I have to admit, this could be misunderstood because, notice the text, we don't want to fall into the trap of thinking, okay, I'm not going to think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh, but it's okay to have the desires of the flesh. That's wrong. What this text is actually saying is make no provision for the flesh. Don't do anything that would even encourage your flesh to desire to sin. Guys, I am convinced, as a rule, that we don't fall into sin. We don't all of a sudden, impulsively, suddenly fall into sin. And I know you might disagree, so I'm going to develop this just a little bit, okay? I'm going to use a silly illustration. I hope it's silly. Is it possible to suddenly, all of a sudden, rob a bank spontaneously? I mean, think about that. I walk into a bank, and the bank teller looks at me and says, "Good morning, Mr. Mazak." And I say, "Good morning. This is a stick-up." And the bank teller says, "Wait a second, Mr. Mazak, you're robbing the bank." And I say, "Yeah, I'm really not, Mr. Mazak. This is a disguise. Yeah, this." And I'm thinking, "Oh no, I should have planned. I should have put a mask on. They wouldn't have recognized me." And then you say, "Okay, you said this is a stick-up. What are you like sticking us up with?" I say, "A gun." And they say, "You mean that's a gun?" I say, "Oh yeah, it looks like my finger, but it's really a gun." And I'm thinking, boy, I should have thought about this. I should have planned. I should have brought like a 1911, something that looks scary. I don't think they're falling for this. And then you say, "Okay." So the bank teller says, "This is a stick up. What do you want?" And I say, "Let me think. I should have wrote a note. I didn't think ahead. I didn't plan. Oh, give me your money, big bills. Yeah, I guess that'll be good. And don't put one of those things in there, like die pack, blow up things. Yeah, okay, good. Please." And then the woman says, "Okay, I'll get all this money. I'll put it in a big bag. How are you going to take the money away?" And I say, "Well, just put it in a big bag and I'll..." "Oh, you know what? I rode my motorcycle. Yeah, you know, I should have planned. Could you like put all the big bills in a bag and hold it for me? And I'm going to run home, drop off my motorcycle, come back with my truck, and then I'll complete the bank robbery. Could you help me with that?" Now, that's a pretty silly illustration, but I sure hope you got the point. Guys, we don't fall into sin. We don't impulsively sin. But we think about things, and then we plan, and we dwell on it, and we yield to what we've been thinking about. And I would suggest if you really were wanting to rob a bank, you would plan. Look at this guy. He took the time. "I think I'll wear my black clothes, right? I'll wear my black turtleneck. I'll wear a black hat. I'll get my guns ready. I'll make sure I have a bag. I'll make sure I have gloves so I don't have fingerprints left behind." See, this guy was thinking about robbing a bank. This guy was planning to rob a bank. I think that's true of us with our sin. Let's leave stealing money from a bank behind. I won't be overly specific, but think about adultery. I don't believe anybody just one day goes, "Ooh, adultery." But you begin thinking, right? You begin thinking, you know, my spouse really isn't that nice, isn't that kind, isn't fun to be with, isn't loving, encouraging, responsive. But you know, boy, that other person, boy, now that woman really is nice. And so that guy is so affirming. I wonder what it would be like to be with another person. I wonder if I had married some. You know what you're doing? You are right now making provision for your flesh in regard to its lust. And if the point's not clear, the way to not rob a bank is not to be all dressed for it, have your guns ready, have the note written, have the bag ready to go, you've drove your truck, and at the last second say, "No, don't do this, you're a Christian." Nor is the way to stop adultery or any other sin to dwell on it and to think about it, and then at the last second say, "No, don't do this." But Paul says, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. You say, well, how do you practically do that? I think we just go right back to the beginning of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, think about the gospel. Think about who Jesus is and what he has done. And because of those rich 11 chapters of Jesus dying on a cross for your sin being imputed to his account, his righteousness being imputed to you, because of that, those are the mercies of God. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And what does that look like? Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let this evil age shape you into its mold and teach you how to think. You be transformed, be radical, live a radical life as you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you're not sitting around thinking, man, if only I had more money, I'd be happy. And bank robbery, it's not going to be an issue. You're not sitting around thinking, if only I had a different spouse, I'd be happy. Adultery is not going to be an issue because you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind as you make no provision for your flesh. That's today's message. Live your Christianity out loud. Put on Christ. It's not asking you, make sure you get this. This text is not saying be something you're not. It's saying be who you are. Positionally, you're clothed with Christ. Embrace it practically. Now live like it. And that would include making no provision for the flesh. You recognize I have a flesh. I could never let down my guard because my flesh is characterized by lust. So I have to fight constantly against sinning. And not just saying no to sin, but saying no to even thinking about sin. You say, why? In conclusion, let's remember the bigger picture. Christ is coming back. Hey, boys and girls, let's say you're home and mommy says, hey, clean your room. And you ignore her and you say, honey, you better clean your room. And you're being disobedient. You're being naughty. And you ignore her. And she says, hey, daddy just pulled in the driveway. I think he'll be here really quickly. All of a sudden, you go, ah, and you start cleaning your room. Guys, that's not just a child thing. That's an adult thing. You know, I think of a gentleman I'm friends with. I'll just call his name Tom because that's his name. And his wife would be overseas in ministry, working, doing wonderful things. And I'd say, Tom, how are you doing? And he'd say, you know, I miss my wife. And I say, what's the house look like? And he'd say, oh, it's a wreck. And I say, you know, she could come back. And he says, yeah, she's not going to be back. I know when her plane tickets are for. And so I just wait till the night before. And I figure, why clean early? It's a waste of time. And then after I see them both together in church, I say, hey, Tom, how's the house? And he says, well, I had a late night, but at least it's clean. And I'm sure his wife, we'll just call her Mary, would be happy. Guys, Christ is coming back. In light of that, what do we need to do? We need to practically embrace who we are. Live out loud. Don't let this world determine how you're going to live. We're not saying be something you're not, but live out the reality that you've been clothed with Jesus Christ. And number two, don't even think of living like someone else. Be real. Be genuine. Be who you are in the eyes of God, right? You look at John Wayne. You say, who is that guy? He's a guy who's embraced his role. He's a cowboy. He's a good guy. He's a tough guy. We're not saying, hey, Duke, be something you're not. No, that's who he is, for the sake of illustration. We use the idea of Winnie the Pooh. We're not saying, Winnie, be tough, man. Beat up Tigger, right? Beat up Eeyore or whoever else is in that. No. He's filled with fluff and stuff or whatever, and he's sweet. And we're saying, Winnie the Pooh, be who you are. Paul is calling us as followers of Jesus Christ. Positionally, we've put on Christ. Practically embrace who you are. Live out loud. Don't even think of living like someone else. That's what Paul has for us here in Romans. And I pray by God's grace that'll be something that'll encourage us, that will convict us, and that by God's grace, the Lord will use in our lives. I'm going to close now in prayer. I'd invite you to join me, and then we'll transition into our groups where we go through our worship guide. Father, we pray that you would help every one of us who truly has put faith in Jesus and is now a follower of Christ, trusting in the person and work of Jesus, his perfect sacrificial death in our place, his literal bodily resurrection from the tomb, his ascension into heaven at your right hand. Lord, those of us who have been clothed with Christ positionally, help us to embrace it practically. Help us to be who we really are for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's the message for today. I'd encourage you, if you got it offline, to take that worship guide. There's some application questions at the end that I hope will encourage you, whether you work through them yourself or get together with a brother or sister in Christ. God bless you.